Today's second lesson may be found at the very end of Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 16, verses 13 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord. Keep alert, stand firm in your faith, be courageous, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, brothers and sisters, you know that the members of the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you to put yourselves at the service of such people and of everyone who works and toils with them. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they have refreshed my spirit as well as yours. So give recognition to such persons. The churches of Asia send greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, greet you warmly in the Lord. All the brothers and sisters send greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Let anyone be accursed who has no love for the Lord. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O God, silence within us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Amen. For as long as I can remember, I have been fascinated by doors. I have taken pictures of castle doors in England, thatch doors in Africa, brightly painted doors in Ireland, ordinary doors here in America. I'm intrigued by doors, I think, because they are symbol of mystery. What lies behind all those doors that you pass every evening on your way home from work? Is a family celebrating a birthday behind that door? Or are the occupants hardly speaking with one another? Is there a newborn baby nursing at its mother's breast behind that door? Or is there an aged grandfather slipping slowly toward death? What lay behind the door of this church in Corinth was not a pretty sight. There were no fewer than four factions jockeying for power in that church. One of its members was having sexual relations with his own stepmother. Members of that congregation were suing one another in the municipal courts. People were actually getting drunk at communion services. Some of the more gifted members were looking down their noses at the less gifted members. There were people in that congregation who were denying that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, if you think I'm overstating the case, I invite you to read 1 Corinthians for yourself this afternoon. If any congregation should have been drummed out of the Christian core, it was this one. And yet, Paul opens his letter to this dysfunctional church with these warm and uplifting words, "Grace to you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ and from God our Father." And then, having taken them to task for their heretical beliefs and their fractious behavior, he closes the letter with much the same words. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. It's as if the walls of that church were made out of grace, so that in spite of their schisms and their sins, in spite of their immorality and their pride, in spite of their heresies and their abuses, the Corinthians were surrounded by and embraced within the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul does the same thing in every letter he writes. No matter how flawed the congregation, no matter how mixed up its members, Paul opens and closes every one of his letters with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means that grace is the door. Grace is the only door. Grace is the single, solitary door through which our Savior enters our lives. He comes to us not with laws we cannot possibly keep, or with judgment because we mess up our lives so often. No, Jesus comes with grace. And here are three phrases to help us understand that word. First, grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. It's not our IQ, or the money we give to the church or to charity, or the trophies that sit on our shelves, or the certificates that hang on our walls, or the number of lines we earn in Who's Who in America that convince Jesus to come knocking at our door. Our good deeds don't bring him running. And, thank God, our bad deeds don't turn him away. Jesus Christ enters the front door of our lives solely because he genuinely wants to. It is only by his unmerited favor that our hearts can become a home for the Savior, Jesus Christ. Nowhere is this more clearly stated than in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Christ's favor is entirely unmerited, which means that no matter how bad our record, or how flawed our character, Jesus Christ wants to make your heart his home. Again, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is unsparing sacrifice. Unmerited favor, yes, but it led to an unsparing sacrifice on our Savior's part. My friend Grace Apposian taught me something about unsparing sacrifice back in 1953. During our spring break that year, our college choir went on tour in Northern California and Oregon, just as Illinois College was here this morning on their spring tour. Now, most of the choir members rode day after day in an old, second-hand, rickety, non-air-conditioned bus. The seats were cracked. The shock absorbers were worn out. The engine labored over the hills at about 35 miles an hour. I, on the other hand, drove a brand-new, air-conditioned Buick station wagon, towing the trailer that held our robes and our risers. Now, of course, I didn't drive alone. There were five other seats in that station wagon. And every morning, the other choir members would gather after breakfast to pull numbers out of the hat. And the five lucky ones got to ride with me in the Buick station wagon. Now, it just so happened that I had begun dating a redhead alto in the choir named Carol McLean. Every day, she missed one of those five numbers. But, our mutual friend, Grace Apposian, had a lucky hand. Every day without fail, grace drew one of the winning numbers out of that hat. And every day without fail, she gave it to Carol McLean. Every day, Grace unsparingly sacrificed her comfort so Carol could ride in the Buick. And I assure you, she didn't ride in the back seat. By the end of that week, Carol and I were well on our way toward our almost 50-year journey as husband and wife. Now, let's admit it, my great charm had something to do with winning Carol. But my triumph might not have been so rapid had it not been for the unsparing grace of Grace Opposian. She didn't have to give up her seat in that comfortable station wagon. No one demanded or even asked her to sacrifice that smooth ride. And yet, true to her name, Grace unsparingly gave it up for Carol and for me. That's only a faint reflection, a very faint reflection of what Jesus Christ did for us when, according to the second chapter of Philippians, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Death on a cross for you and for me. That is the unsparing sacrifice of our Savior. Finally, grace is unlimited love. It was unlimited love that sent Jesus to that cross. And it is unlimited love that brings Jesus again and again and again to the front door of our lives, asking for entrance so that our hearts might be Christ's home. Somewhere early in my Christian life, I picked up the notion that if I did not quickly achieve moral and spiritual perfection, or at least something close to it, Jesus Christ would walk out on me and slam the door. And then I discovered Paul's reassuring word in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I quickly memorized that text because I need it every day. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. My faith is sometimes so very weak that I am faithless. Hope that doesn't shock you to hear your pastor say that, but it's true. My faith is so weak, but if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Our Savior's love is unlimited, which means that Jesus will stick with us no matter how often we walk out on him. In his poem, The Hound of Heaven, Francis Thompson likened our Savior to a hound who will not give up the chase until he corners us and convinces us that he alone is the source of the love and the security that all of us seek. Here are some excerpts from that great poem. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him and under running laughter. Still, with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy came on the following feet. and a voice above them beat, "Naught shelters thee who wilt not shelter me." And near the end of the poem, Thompson puts these words on our Savior's lips, "Thou knowest not how little worthy of love thou art. Whom wilt thou find to love ignoble thee, save me, save only me? Rise, clasp my hand, and come." Our Savior's love is unlimited. He will seek you down all the nights and all the days. He will seek you down the arches of the years until you turn, clasp his hand, and come into the family of God. A friend in Los Angeles supplied one of the finest one-line definitions of grace I have ever heard. We were drinking coffee together, and I must have been feeling pretty low that day, down on myself for some real or imagined sin. He turned to me and said, "Tom, God loves you, and you can't do anything about it." God loves you, and you can't do anything about it. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You will never deserve it. It makes no difference. God loves you. Christ sacrificed his life for you. The hound of heaven is on your trail. And you can't do anything about it. Well, there is one thing you can do about it. When our gracious Savior knocks, open your front door and let your heart be Christ's home.